Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, praise God. I'll tell you what, the Lord has something for us this morning. And I'll just tell you this, it wasn't what I had planned to minister. You know, that's happened now the last couple of Sundays, and we're just, you know, we're open to what the Spirit of God would have for us. Amen. Real quickly, we welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We're just so glad to have you here. We welcome you here. We love you. If you're looking for a Bible teaching church, we'd love to have you part of our church family. Amen. We just love having new family. I'll tell you what, you know, the 4th of July weekend is typically one of the least attended church weekends of the year, but look how well you did today. Look how well you did. Praise God. And so you're here, you love God, there's, you know, a lot of other things, you know, that you could be doing, but you decided to come and worship God, and He will not let you down. Amen. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. After service is dismissed today, I'm going to stay up at the pulpit. If I haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you, please come down and introduce yourself. We'd love to just, meet and greet with you, welcome you here. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. That isn't just the pastor's job. That's all of our job. Amen. You know, folks, and again, it's not about just filling the seats, all right? It's about getting you connected to God's divine plan for your life. He's got an awesome plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, He says that, "I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in the future." God's got a plan for your life, and it's not to hurt you. You know, it's not to take something away from you. You know, it is to put something good in your life. Even if your flesh at first doesn't enjoy it. Yeah, He's got a good plan for your life, and we'd love to point you in that direction. Of course, the way we do that is to preach the uncompromised Word of God. It'll never be, you know, about my opinions or your opinions. It's always God gets His say first. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you hungry for the Word of God? Something real quick, we didn't get a chance to get it in the announcements. There's going to be no Wednesday night praise, no Wednesday night service this Wednesday, okay? Typically, we have the service every 6:30 Wednesday, but because of the holiday, there will be no Wednesday night service, but we'll be picking it up a week after that, amen? And so just something to remember. Are you hungry for the Word of God here today? I'll tell you what, you know, and I don't like to grandstand these things, but I'll tell you what, the presence of God is extremely strong in this place today. You don't hear me, you know, talk about this kind of thing, you know, all that often. I'm not here to, you know, showboat or try to bring attention to myself or anything. But I'll just be honest, the power of God up here is so incredibly strong, I can barely stay on my feet. It's just everything I can do, because there's something that we are to minister along the line. And, you know, I, of course, you know, preach in Erie every Saturday night, and the Spirit of God is having me minister on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in those, you know, services in our Erie church. And, you know, I started to kind of minister along that way here in our Jamestown church. Last week, you know, I was planning to do the same, and it got, you know, the Spirit of God took us a different direction, and that's happening again today. There's just something that the Lord is emphasizing in this congregation, you know, for your life, to stir your faith, to get you to know and understand how to approach your Heavenly Father, all right? He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to know Him the way He wants to be known. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and I'm just going to be led. Of course, this is not the message that I prepared. Now, I am prepared. I have been, you know, meditating on these things, and now it's just being drawn out. However, this is not what I was prepared to preach, and so there's no notes on this. This is just, as we're singing praise and worship, this verse started to all of a sudden just turn in my spirit about what Jesus said, and it really gives us a good look at how God wants to be known and how we know our connection to Him. And I will say, I emphasized something along these lines this past Wednesday night, And, you know, we laid hands on the sick. We ministered, you know, healing to those that needed it on Wednesday night. Thank God. We're already getting testimonies. If one thing that I have been slack in doing as a pastor, and that is to have people stand up and to testify what God is doing, you know, in their lives. You know, just the last few days, I've had a couple people, you know, come up to me and say miraculous things. Not about me, not about this church, but about what the Lord has done in their life. You know, people being healed of seizures, people being, children's, you know, legs being healed, glory to God. And, a lot of times people share those things to me personally, and it does help me, you know, to hear that. But you know what? You need to hear that. You need to hear, because I'll tell you what, God wants this place, every house of God, to be a miracle room. That when people walk in through those doors, it's the power of God that's going to change their life. You know, it's not an entertainment center. It's not, you know, the lighting setup or the lasers or the smoke machine that a church is invested in, or, you know, the pop trendy cultural things. I'll tell you what, God wants to be known for his power. You know, he wants to show, the world needs to see the God that answers by fire. Praise the Lord. You remember over there in the book of 1 Kings, and remember Elijah was squaring off against the prophets of Baal, and they were debating who the true God is. And there was only one Elijah, but there was 400 of them. And remember, and they said Baal was the true God, and Elijah said, how about this? You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and whatever God answers by fire, he will be the true living God. And so Elijah stepped back. He said, go ahead, do your thing. And so they danced, and they wailed, and they shouted, and they cried, and Elijah stood over on the side. He got a little sarcastic, remember? Elijah said, keep going. Maybe Baal's sleeping. Maybe you better wake him up, because he's not hearing you. See, Elijah was making the point, our God hears. Our God responds. Our God demonstrates himself. Glory to God. And after they danced, they even cut themselves and started to bleed all over, thinking that if they just do something enough in their strength, that Baal would hear them. And so finally, the afternoon wore on, and they wore out. See, that's how you know you're following false doctrine, that it'll wear you out. There's nothing refreshing about following something fake. There's nothing refreshing of following something that has no power. And that's what religion is. And that's what even following false Christian religion is. It's not refreshing. It's not a blessing. It's a dry old dirge, and it has no power. You know, well, just give me some of that old-time religion. Yeah, I gave you some of that old-time religion. It'll dry you up. You know, and hopefully what they mean by that is get me back to the power of God. That, if that's what they mean by that, well, then I'm all for that. But if it's just to get religious with God, you'll never know God religiously. You'll know him relationally. Amen. Glory to God. So Elijah, after they were done, he said, are you ready? He stepped up. He built an altar of 12 stones. He put the meat sacrifice on top, right? And then what did he do? He dug a little trench around it, and then he poured a ton of water on the sacrifice. You know, and that water, you know, of course, it drenched the wood and the stones, and of course it filled the little moat around there. Remember that? Yes. You know, and then of course Elijah called on the name of God, and the fire of God fell. Elijah said, the God that answers by fire, let him be the true living God. We have a God that answers with fire. He answers with power. And it came down, and the Bible says it burned up the stones, it burned up the wood, and it licked up. I love the King James. It says it licked up all the water that was in that moat, because that's what our God does, is he destroys every hindrance. That's what that water was. It was poured on just to show God doesn't need dry wood to burn it. God said, pour water on the sacrifice, because that's exactly what God does. He will give us an order to do things that almost seems like a step back. It almost seems to reduce us, but God says, you know, test me in that, and it'll move you forward. What do you think the tithe is? The tithe is just pouring water on the sacrifice. God says, I'll do more with the 90 than you'll ever do with 100. It's water on the sacrifice. What are you doing by giving your time in the house of God here today? You know, No doubt you could be working somewhere, you could be doing something, you could be fixing up your house, you could be putting in time somewhere, but you came here, it's water on the sacrifice. Amen. What's actually our midweek service? What's that? Water on the sacrifice. Well, but Pastor, you know, I work and I get tired, or, you know, it's tough for me to get there on time, but I'm going to, you know, well, what are you doing? There's water on the sacrifice. Amen. Glory to God. And God's fire came down, and we're saying, you know, the world needs to see the God that answers by fire. But how's he going to do that? Let me show you. Where did I tell you to go? Matthew chapter 22, praise the Lord, Jesus speaking. And this is what the Spirit of God started to deal with me. I have my notes. I have literally in this little device up here, I literally have somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 sermons that I've written over the last 6 years or so. Of course, I have another probably 500 or 600 of them in my office that are handwritten. You know, so there's plenty of notes around here to preach. And of course, a pastor should study and prepare and have something. But I'll tell you what, I've learned my lesson. When the Spirit of God comes on me like this, you know, to share this message, I'll get in trouble with God if I don't share the message that I'm supposed to share. And so when the Spirit of God starts to talk to me, and it's very interesting, just so you know, he starts talking to me in terms of a verse. The scripture starts like, the way I would describe it, it starts playing on the inside of me. You know, like one of those reel-to-reel, those old projectors, you know what I mean? You know, it's like that. It just starts rolling on the inside, you know, and the Spirit of God starts talking to me. He starts quoting those verses verbatim, you know. Well, that's scriptural. Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would remind us that which was spoken. You know, but how can the Holy Ghost remind you of his word if you've never put it in there in the first place? If you've never read that scripture or meditated on that scripture, how's the Spirit going to talk to you that way? The Bible says over there, where is it, Proverbs chapter 6 or is it Proverbs chapter 3? You can find it out later. It's in one of those two chapters. Remember, talking about the word of God, the Bible says that when you wake, the word of God will speak to you. The word of God will literally talk to you, you know. And so that's what's happening, you know. And when he started speaking to me, it was Matthew chapter 22. And I had, of course, pick up my Bible because the Spirit doesn't always quote. He doesn't say chapter and verse. He just starts quoting the scripture. And so I realized it was in Matthew chapter 2. And, you know, verse 32 is the scripture that started speaking to me. But we're going to back it up a couple of verses so we teach it in context. Listen, this is how God wants to be known. This is how you approach God. If you want to see the God that answers by fire, if you want to walk in that pure faith, you have to be a covenant man or woman of God. Covenant, covenant, covenant. Covenant means a complete selling out, a complete faithfulness to God. Amen. We have to remember it's not just on his side, that we have the other side. There's the manward side and the Godward side. God's always going to do his part. The question is, are we going to do our part? So many people are wondering, where's this God? Where's this great God of yours and all this stuff? Well, I tell you where he is. He is waiting to respond to people that know and understand his covenant. Amen. And that covenant is called in the Bible the Abrahamic covenant. That's not a churchy name that we're trying to think of it. It's not a religious name. That's what God calls it. And God calls you and me the sons and daughters of Abraham. You have to know what that means. You have to understand that covenant that God's called you to. And so Jesus is speaking. Now remember, we're going to pick it up in verse 29, but remember in context what was going on. Remember the Sadducees, you know, and then of course there were the Pharisees, and they kept challenging him with questions, trying to get him to stumble. And remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, you know, and so, and the Pharisees also would challenge him with questions about the resurrection. And so that's what's going on here, is that they tried to catch Jesus in a trick question. You know, remember they said, oh, there was this woman and she had 5 or 7 husbands, right? You know, but they all died at the resurrection. Who will be her husband? You know what I mean? And Jesus, of course, he responds with this in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And that's where error comes from, right? Not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. What that simply means is that angels are not married in heaven. That doesn't mean you become an angel. It doesn't say that. All right, Jesus didn't say that. But in verse 31, Jesus says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying?" So now Jesus is going to quote the Heavenly Father in verse 32. Verse 32 is what the Spirit of God is trying to get over to us today. Here you go. Are you ready? The Father speaking, he says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, in context, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were thousands of years since gone off this earth, but God didn't call them dead. God called them living. All right? He called them living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they don't live here on the earth anymore, but they are still, they're more alive today than they've ever been, right? Because they are with the Father in heaven. But notice how God identified himself. He said, "I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob," or Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel, you know? And so God is giving a covenant name for himself. And by doing so, he's identified how he wants to be known, how he wants to be approached, how he wants to be called. And he is reminding us of the covenant that he established and began with the earth 4,000 years ago. He does not want us to forget who he is and the covenant he's made with us. All right, that covenant is the covenant that began with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It is still alive today. God is still honoring it today. And if you don't know about it, you will not hear God's voice. You will not walk in his promises. You will not know him, because this is how he has decided. He wants to be known. He wants to be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, right? And the God of Israel, not just talking about the nation. Israel was first a person, right? The father of the 12 patriarchs. And so remember, God said this is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. Jesus came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He came to give you the fulfillment of what God started with Abraham all these thousands of years ago. The Mosaic Law couldn't get it done. The Ten Commandments couldn't get it done. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ got it done. It fulfilled it, and it moved us as non-Israelites. It moved us into the Abrahamic covenant. Glory to God. You are in it, whether you know it or not. If you are born again, if you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you've been placed in this covenant that God has for you. But if you don't know about it, you will never get to access it. All right? He's the God of Abraham, right? He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. You know why? That was because the covenant kept being passed down to all the children of Abraham. If we had eternity to keep going with that list, you know what I mean? You would have had to go, "He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of Reuben. He's the God of Benjamin. He's the God of Dan. He's the God of Asher. He's the God of Issachar. He's the God," and go, you'd have to list all the tribes, all of those children's children. You would have to list the millions and billions of names until your name was lifted. You realize that? The reason why he just mentions the first three names, because God doesn't have time to write it in his Bible. We aren't going to carry around a Bible bigger than this building that has every name that is connected to the Abrahamic covenant. You could say, he says, "I am not the God of the dead, but the God of the living," right? He said, "I am the God of Abraham," because that's where the covenant started. Isaac, because the covenant passed to him. right? Jacob, because the covenant passed to him, and then the covenant passed to his children, and this guy, and this guy, and this guy. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Tim Stallman, Brad Hofer. You know what I mean? Whatever, you put your name in there, your name is just as much a part of that list as Abraham's, as Isaac's, as Jacob's. Because God isn't just, he's not going to list a billion names all throughout history whose names that covenant belongs to. You know, and of course, you know, real quickly, I'm going to show you again. I'm just going to keep showing you. Can you bring up Galatians 3? You know what? For the fun of it, bring up Galatians 3:13. You know, again, you say, well, Pastor, we got to this last week. God is trying to get something over to this congregation. He's trying to get you to understand I'm in that list. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Tim Stallman, you know. Listen, your name. Your name belongs there just as much as mine, just as much as Abraham's. Whether you say, well, I just don't feel worthy of it. It doesn't matter if you feel worthy. He made you worthy. That is why Jesus died and rose again, because there was no other way to get your name on that list. If Jesus did not die and raise again, then it would have just been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel. But in order to expand that list, he had to sacrifice his son to bring us in, so your name is now on that list. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, which is just another way of saying hangs on a cross. Jesus became a curse on the cross. You know, he took the curse for us. Why? Verse 14 tells us why he did it. That the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles. He had to go to that cross to bring us in to the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is how God wants to be known. This is what the body of Christ has completely neglected to understand. They're standing around wondering, you know, where is this power of God? And so they failed to tap into it, and so they have then regressed into entertainment, because the power of God wasn't there. You know what I mean? So they had to create their own power. There wasn't enough power in the ministry. There wasn't enough power in the miracles in their church. And so they had to try to drum up some, literally. You know, let's make our guitars just a little bit louder. Let's do something just a little bit more trendy. Let's put the power in our light system. Let's do all this stuff. And what they're failing to realize is that God wants to be known. He does not want you coming to him, oh, man, I really like their praise band. Glory to God. Their praise band really just lifts me up. You know, it's wonderful that music is a help to worship God. But we have totally missed it. If we start having this, kind of religion in our life, we have just this Christianity in our life, but it fails to tap into what God always wanted us to know. He wants you to know that you are in the covenant of Abraham. Jesus died. He rose again. He went to the cross to get you under this blessing, because you weren't under it any other way. Yeah, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ. That we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God was getting you under the power of the Holy Ghost. He was getting you under the blessing of the covenant of Abraham. And can you drop down to verse 29? Glory to God, Galatians 3:29. Praise the Lord. It says, and if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have inherited the same promise of Abraham. That's why I'm saying your name belongs on that list. But what if you don't approach God like your name is on that list? You know, so many times, of course, I don't in any means recommend going to places like this, but no doubt in pop culture you're aware of it. You know, you've heard of, you know, these high society clubs in big cities, you know, and they'll stand out. They have the red carpet out front. And everyone's waiting in line, but they have the bouncers out front, okay? And they come. Everyone's trying to come and, you know, see if they can get into the club. And what are they doing? They're standing there with a clipboard, and they say, sorry, your name's not on the list. If your name's on the list, you get in. You get to walk in, and I don't know, there's probably, you know, clubs that do that, that are just serving dinner or whatever. So I don't want to say they're enjoying the benefits of it. If they're in there doing something bad, well, that would be wrong. But you know what I mean? They get to go in and partake because their name was included in the list. That's who we are. You know, and I don't mean family church. I mean born again believers. You weren't on God's list. He did everything he could to get you on it. And then you received Jesus, and now you are an heir. You have inherited the promise to Abraham. Glory to God. So now, Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of your name. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Yeah. That word living there, it is a Greek word, zoe. He said, I am not the God of the dead. The word zoe means literally the life that God has. It means literally the power of God. Amen. This is what you've been brought into. Praise the Lord. You know, and so when you approach God, this is real practical. It'll change your life. If you approach God and say, Father, you'll hear me say it all the time. When you hear me pray up here, how many times you hear me say, you are the God of Abraham. You are the God of Jacob, right? Of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because I'm reminding him of our connection to him. When you start talking to God that way, amen, that he's going to say, they've understood it. They understood how I approach the world and how I want to be known. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Now go with me back to Psalm. We went this direction a little bit on Wednesday night, and we're going to go that direction again. Praise the Lord. Go to Psalm 103. Covenant. Covenant. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you need to come to the revelation and say, I am a son or daughter of Abraham. I am, Father God, I am a son and daughter of the living God. I'm a son or a daughter of Abraham. You need to know and understand this covenant if you're going to approach God. Praise the Lord. The power of God will fall in your life. This is how you get prayers answered. This is how your faith works. Christians, you can bawl your eyes out before God. That doesn't mean he's going to move. You can cry and whimper. You can pace the floor. You can, you know, shout until you lose your voice. It will not move God. He is, of course, touched with our weaknesses. He wants to help, but you have to know his covenant. A lot of Christians, they do not understand it. Because such, they go without it. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we'll start in verse 1, one of my favorite psalms. Of course, Psalm 103, starting in 103 all the way through 107, it's kind of a Reader's Digest version of what God did for the Israelites under Moses' leadership. Remember all the miracles he did? Remember God, he showed up. I mean, we know the parting of the Red Sea. We know the plagues upon Pharaoh. You know, we know the bread from heaven, the water out of the rock. You know, all of those miracles that happened, right? God was there for them. Even when they weren't completely there for him, right? I'll tell you what. And how many of you know that we have a better covenant established on better promises? Yeah, praise the Lord. Because now the blood of the covenant with the Abraham covenant, back then it was just ratified with the blood of animals. But since then, it's been written upon the eternal history with the blood of God's Son. Praise the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You know, that'd be really good if when we come together in church, that our praise and worship, that's what it would look like. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Yeah, come on now. Anyway, that's not the message, but verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Everyone say benefits. You could go ahead and include the word covenant benefits. Because you're going to see here in just a moment that these benefits are only for those that understand covenant. Listen, if there was one word that you could choose to know God, it is the word covenant. You know, people say, well, no, the word would be love. Yes, God is love, But everything he does is based on covenant. Oh, come on. You should be in church because of covenant, not because, oh, I love their children's ministries. I love their music. Oh, I love their building. You know, all that stuff. That is not why you're part of a church. You're part of a church for the sake of covenant. You don't tithe because you're scared that the pastor might find out if you are or not. I have no idea who is and who isn't. I do not look. I could, meaning it's completely acceptable for a pastor if they want to go look at their giving rolls and stuff like that. I personally choose not to because I don't want to be tempted. I will never be that person that'll go help one person more than the other because they gave more than... Listen, there could be someone giving $5 a week. It could be a greater sacrifice than somebody giving $1,000 a week, you know, or whatever, you know. And so I don't look at amounts. I don't do that, all right? But why are we in church? Why do we tithe? I tithe because I'm in covenant with God. My covenant role is to tithe. My covenant role is to serve in the house of God. Amen. I want to do my part, my side. If I let that slack, if I let that down, then I'm going to go without. Not because God wants me to go without, not because he's punishing me or something, but he can't move until you understand covenant. Covenant. Oh my goodness. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, it is the very heart of God that he wants us to know and understand this almost more than anything else. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his covenant benefits. Now let me show you, Psalm 103 starts talking about all the benefits that God had for Israel, which of course there are benefits as well. Watch why he says this. You know, before I keep reading here in the beginning of the chapter, let me, you know, plug in this truth here. Look at verse 17, Psalm 103, 17. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So how many of you know his mercy is still good today? Why? Because it's still everlasting, right? Upon them that fear him. That means reverence him. It doesn't mean to be scared of God. Listen, if you're scared of God, you know, if you're scared of his judgment, it's probably because you're sinning. But anyway, we won't go there. And his righteousness unto children's children. To who? Verse 18. To such as keep his covenant. Keep his covenant, and then God's mercy flows towards you. Yes. Keep his covenant, and his benefits flow towards you. Amen. There is a manward side of being obedient. Good. That means there's times when it's your turn, and there's times when it's God's turn. Yes. When it's God's turn, where are you? You know what I mean? Yeah. What are you going to do when it's God's turn to receive? Right. When is it God's turn in your time? When is it God's turn in your home? When is it God's turn, you know, to turn off Facebook and get into the Word? When is it God's turn in your finances? When is it God's turn? Amen. Just going to keep emphasizing that because that's what covenant is. Constantly remembering when it's his turn. Sunday morning, I'm here. You know why? Because it's God's turn. It's beautiful out there. You know, I have a little powerboat. You know, it'd be a nice day to be out in the lake right now. Just saying, from a flesh standpoint. You know, and there's people right now that are out there on the lake when they could have been in their church. I'm not saying so much here, I'm just saying everywhere. You know what I mean? But see, Sunday morning, regardless of the boat, regardless of the golf, I'm not a golfer, but you know, that might be your thing, or regardless of your whatever your thing is, it's God's turn. It's God's turn. It's God's turn until the pastor stops preaching, which might just be a while. Praise the Lord. You know, it's God's turn. You know, those of you that serve in the ministry of helps, you know, you're showing up, you know, some of you show up an hour and a half before service starts. You know, you're serving, you're putting, you know, you're arranging these chairs, you're putting envelopes in the seats, you're showing up for the children, the music, the audio video, the parking lot, the cleaning, the you know, the nursery, the children's church, all this stuff that is going on. You're showing up, you're doing that. You know why? Because you've decided it's God's turn. It's God's turn. Praise the Lord. When is it going to be God's turn? Praise God. If you'll get a hold of that, it'll change your life. See, that's why, you know, it's not about time. It's not about money. It's about covenant. Those things are just about honoring your part. Why? Because his mercy is everlasting to everlasting to those that keep his covenant. So you got to see that. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Come on now. You got to remember to put covenant first. That's why he says don't forget his benefits. See, now go back over there to verse 2, Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his covenant benefits. All right? So here's the reward of being faithful. Are you ready? Here's the reward of being faithful, not just half-hearted, not one foot in, one foot out. Listen, I will never apologize for preaching a strong Christianity. You know, I will never apologize for preaching my heart out to try to get Christians to give their all to God. You know why? Because eternity is closer than you think. Yes, and on that day, you might get ticked at me until then at times, but on that day, you will thank me. Yes. Be thankful that you're in a place that its primary goal is not to entertain you. I'm going to say something really that's going to shock you. My primary goal is not to keep you in that seat. Listen, people come, people go. Listen, I love you. I want you here. But, you know, so many times people, they'll hear a challenging message and they say, oh, I don't want that. I got to go find a more comfortable place. So you can either be more comfortable now in this life and uncomfortable in the next, or you can let your flesh get a little uncomfortable now so you can stand before the Lord with confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, people will say, well, but I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, it don't matter. It does matter because before you go there, you're gonna stand in what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that you are gonna be judged for everything you did in your flesh. And the Bible says that day there will be tears. When God shows you, this is what you could have done. And you know what he's going to show you? Because the plan that God has for your life, it's not about you. There's souls. Your decisions will start a chain reaction that will bring other people into the kingdom of God. For you that have been faithful and have kept the covenant of God in this local church, there are souls that are here today that are now on their way to heaven, that are now being established in the plan of God for their life because you were faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord. I will never apologize for it because I'd rather have you a little uncomfortable on this side than uncomfortable on that side. You're going to be there a lot longer than you're going to be here. Let me help you. Praise the Lord. I want that for you. I want you to know the covenant benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his covenant benefits. Here's the reward of being faithful. Are you ready? Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all your diseases. What would life look like if you were completely free of shame and guilt? Well, if you're born again, guess what? You are completely free of shame and guilt. You say, well, Pastor, I did this in my past. I made this mistake. Guess what? You're free of it. God is not holding you accountable anymore for your sins. Praise God. And guess what else he does? He heals your body. So, folks, I'm telling you, this is the blessing of being faithful to God. You say, well, Pastor, I got something in my body, and, I really need to be healed of it. Well, now you understand how to approach him. Yeah, go to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I am a son or daughter of Abraham. The benefits of this covenant is that my sins are forgiven and my diseases are healed. And so, Father, based on the fact that I'm a son or daughter of Abraham, I believe I receive healing in my body. What happens if you don't fulfill your side of the covenant? The Spirit of God's giving me some more verses. Go with me to the book of Malachi. Oh, no, not that tithing part of the Bible. That's actually not where I'm going. But if I do go there, I'll preach on tithing for the next 10 weeks straight if God told me to. Say, ah, you can't do that. You're going to upset somebody. Well, I'll tell you what, hell's going to offend you a lot more than I can. And I'm not saying if you don't tithe, you automatically go to hell. I'm not saying that. But I'm trying to get you to understand that, you know, if you lighten up on how you preach, the results of it are far worse than, you know, the challenge of the word. All right? The Spirit of God is speaking to me regarding a verse over here. And I'll be honest, I have to find it. Yeah. Amen. And I'm just going to take a look here. We could use a little, you know, probably a little Jeopardy music or something behind me. Kind of soak up some of the awkward silence as the pastor actually studies for his sermon in front of you. All I know is I hear this verse in my heart, and I know there it is. I knew it was on the page right in front of me. Go to Malachi 1:6. Oh, praise God. There's also another verse here that's playing on the inside of me, and we're gonna find that one too. Praise the Lord. Verse 6. I think this will cover it though. God speaking. God says, a son honors his father. That's naturally speaking. Sons, of course, I know this would have been a good verse for Father's Day a couple weeks ago. So here's my Father's Day sermon. Better late than never. Right? He says, a son honors his father, and a servant, or you could say it this way, an employee honors his master or his boss. Look what God says. He says, if then I be a father, he said, where is my honor? Wow. He says, and if I be a master, where is my fear, or where is my reverence, or where is my honor? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? They say, well, what do you mean, God? How have we despised you? And God answers them in verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon my altar. What does that mean? You know, they were brought in those days, the sacrifices were food and they were animals, all right? You didn't bring your bread offering today. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus was more than enough in the New Testament. But in those days, they had to bring bread and they had to bring animals as sacrifice, right? And God says, you have despised me because you have not brought your best to the altar. What is God saying? He said, you've dishonored the covenant because I wasn't first. They didn't bring him the best bread. They brought him the leftover moldy bread. Most Christians today, they're not giving to God what is rightfully God. They're just giving God the scraps. They're giving him the leftovers. You know, when it's praise and worship time and you're just standing there, what are you doing? You're just bringing the scraps. You know, when you're in there, you're like, oh, the offering's being taken up. Oh, quickly, let me just find the smallest bill in my billfold so they can see me throw something in so I don't feel weird. What are you doing? You're bringing God your scraps. If he's a father, where's his honor? If he's a God, where's his covenant with you? Come on now. Come on, I'll tell you what, this will help your life. You know, I was going to preach on the working of miracles. We were just going to, ooh, God, you know, we're just going to rejoice and you know, and then all this, you know, conviction. The Spirit of God's having us. Amen. A son honors his father, a servant his master. God said, if I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, reverence, saith the Lord of hosts. He says in verse 7, you offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted you? He said, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. He said, by your bringing the scraps, you said something. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Do you see what he said? He said, you offered polluted bread on the altar, and God says, and you say, where have we polluted you? God said, your offering spoke, yes. Or your lack of your best spoke. Do you think God is in this casual Christianity that is sweeping our country? He is not. Wow, we're just bringing, oh, this is the New Age church. It's the millennial church. It's the relevant church. It's the this church. God's not in it. Because what they're saying is bring less. Bring a relevant. Bring a comfortable. Bring a convenient offering to God. And I'm not talking about just finances. Listen, you said something to God in how you walked in here today. You said something to God in how you praised and worshiped. Your offering said something to God. Your heart right now, how you walk out of here, is going to say something to God. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember, 1 Samuel chapter 24, raise not your hand against the Lord's anointed. So don't come after me. Praise the Lord. Now look at this in verse 8. He says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? God speaking. What do you mean blind for sacrifice? When it came time to give the bread, they're giving moldy bread. When it came time to sacrifice an animal, go out and find that disabled animal. Go find that old bull or that old lamb or that old oxen or whatever it was. Go find the blind one or the one that is, you know, well aged in years, the one that isn't as valuable anymore. Because the blind here is not just talking about a disability, it's talking about, you know, the animal that can no longer work in the field, the animal that has no value to their owners. Go just bring that which is easy to give. God said, you've polluted it because you give what is easy. You go to church when you feel like it. You wait for convenience to give you permission. These things violate the covenant of Abraham. I know this seems very intense this morning. You know, but what Jesus said in Revelation 2:29, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This past Wednesday, there was a lot of divine warnings that came out of the pulpit. Actually, it was past Sunday. It was a week ago. There was a lot of divine warnings, you know, utterance, you know, given out about people that are letting down their covenant. And by doing so, they're inadvertently putting themselves at risk. Heed the word of the Lord. Now's the time to say, you know, well, Pastor, I mean, you got a full church on July 4th weekend. Everyone's sold out. Well, praise God. You know, we're doing well here. We're doing well here. But this is what the Spirit is saying to us. Listen, and I'm not preaching it just to you. I'm preaching it to myself. Amen. I don't ever preach. I don't think there's ever a sermon that has ever come out of my mouth that wasn't for me. Amen. And I think, you know, any preacher that says, oh, that's for you, but not for me, well, then he's probably a charlatan of some sort. You don't parent that way, do you? You don't just tell your children in your home, just do as I say, but don't do as I do. You can't do that. Because example speaks louder than words. God says, you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? God's saying, you bring what is easy. You bring a convenience to the house of God. You bring a comfort to the altar of God. It's easy for you. He says, and if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? He's talking about animals. He's like, you just bring the sick animal. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. He said, you won't even give that to the mayor of your city. He says, offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Would you bring that? That's the thing that we're doing all the time. We're bringing that which was supposed to honor God, and we're sacrificing it, you know, somewhere else in society. You know, we're putting it somewhere else. God says, look, you wouldn't even give that to a person. You know what I mean? You know, would you go up to somebody? How about your husbands? How about a good illustration for marriage here? On Mother's Day or on your anniversary or on her birthday, would you come up to her with a wilting bouquet of roses? Honey, I got you. I was thinking of you on your birthday or on your anniversary. I know these flowers are all wilting and pretty much dead, but they were only $1.99 in the discount bin at Walmart. Here you go. Men, you aren't doing yourself any favors by being that way. You know, it's amazing. You know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pick on the guys. I see guys, they will spend money on themselves. Here we go. Another another Pastor Tim rant against husbands. They will spend money on themselves. They will go all out on their hobbies. They will just dump money, money, money. And then all of a sudden she wants something that's just nice and maybe a little expensive that they don't understand. Oh, no, I don't understand that. You know, well, you were worth it. If you wouldn't bring to your spouse a dying offering, why are you bringing it to God? You know what I mean? You know, think about what it says. People say, oh, this is a different God back here in Malachi. It's the same God. Jesus did not come to lower our standards. Jesus came and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Actually, in the book of Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Praise the Lord. He said, you bring that which is just easy. That what you don't want anymore. Is that what you do with people? Just give them your leftover hand-me-downs? Give them junk? Well, if you're sowing junk, you're going to reap junk. So I'm just going to, you know, we come to God and we don't even give him the same respect that we do a cheeseburger at Applebee's. We'll spend more on our Arby's than we do give to God. What do you think God in heaven is saying? He's like, you offer me that? And you try to call yourself a child of Abraham? Jesus said, if you were the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. So, well, Pastor, I really just wanted an inspirational speech today. Couldn't we just read a poem about America? Can't we just sing the Star Spangled Banner on the 4th of July and just call it church? No. And by the way, I'm a very patriotic guy. I love this country. I so appreciate every single one that has served this nation. Even the ones I disagree with. You know? I'll tell you what. Even the ones I disagree with, I'm glad for them. Because, listen, you know, there is something worse than bad government. That's no government. Government is given by God to keep things in order. Even bad government, even a lot of imperfections that are there, without it, your life would be in big trouble. You offer polluted bread upon my altar. Wherein have we polluted you? God said, in that, in your offering, you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Wow. You know, Malachi starts to, you know, to emphasize, now turn to God and ask him to be gracious. Because how can God move upon a life that has been their testimony? How is God going to move upon your life when it's, you know, he's not first, he's not even second. He's just getting the scraps. God's, you know, Malachi is saying God isn't going to regard it because God only regards that which is done by covenant. Amen. Let me show you. Oh, I told you I was going to the tithing scripture, the tithing book, and I wasn't necessarily going to the tithing scripture. But now I'm being led to go to the tithing scripture. But it's not to look at the tithe. Listen, if I got to preach a whole sermon on the tithe, I'll do it. But I'm just telling you, it's not because it's a tithing emphasis as much as it is covenant emphasis. Watch this. Malachi 3:7. Wow. Malachi 3:7. I believe America, the church in America, is in the same exact place that Israel was in the days of Malachi. Yeah, absolutely. The church in America has lost her way. The church in America has decided to take the playbook from the younger generation instead of the older generation. So, Pastor, you have a lot of young people here, a lot of young families and things. Yeah, and we're grateful for every single one. But the Bible does not tell us to learn from the young generation. It tells us to learn from the older generation. Listen, our society disrespects age. God loves age. You're growing older, our society says, oh, that's a bad thing. No, maybe by then we'll get to know something. Listen, it's a good thing. Getting older is a good thing. Listen, when we grow as children of God, you know, we should grow into patriarch status. Matriarchs, be leaders and examples in the faith. Praise the Lord. You know, that's wonderful to see people that are getting in their 70s and 80s and beyond that are a patriarch or a matriarch. You can look at their lives and see they grew up, they knew God, they know God, they've spent way more time with God than you have. Learn from them. Learn from them. But watch this. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? How do we get back to putting God first? Look at the very next verse, the verse that Pastor Brad used in the offering today. Will a man rob God? God speaking, he's still connected to verse 7. He said, return to me, I'll return to you. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But they say, or they said, you say, wherein have we robbed you, God? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Now that's not the verse I was trying to get to. Verse 9, he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. If the nation of Israel was held to these standards, don't you think America is held to the same standard? I will tell you this. The economy in America has not been so influenced because of political factors as much as it has been influenced by a disobeying body of Christ in this nation that no longer tithes. Because the tithe is about covenant. It's not about money. It's about putting God first. It wasn't obviously my plan to go this direction. Again, I'm emphasizing the covenant. Someone that just tithes and they enjoy it, they're just in covenant with God. That's just simple what it's about. Someone that holds that back, they just haven't gotten revelation of what it means to be in covenant with God. But this nation is suffering. You know, I did a study. I was reading this study. They studied the amount of giving and tithing during the Great Depression. And guess what? Christians gave a higher percentage of their income during the Great Depression than they do now. Our society, I saw it. I saw the statistics. I saw this statistic as well. And this is actually about 10 years old, this stat. But only about 8% of Christians tithe. 8%. And 92% are sitting around wondering why they're being beat up in life. Because you know why? They joined the wrong economy. What happens to the non-tither, whether the nation or the person? You're cursed with a curse. Now, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, but I will just, you know, submit you this, that this isn't talking about the curse of the law. This is talking about the curse of disobedience. Right? He's not talking about the Mosaic law. Necessarily, as he's just talking about disobeying God. Listen, when you disobey God, no matter who you are, me or you, right, you can get into curse-like symptom. You know, curse-like living is what I'm trying to say. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you robbed me. What did we rob God of? Did we rob him of money? Well, yeah, finances might have been included, but that's not what God got robbed of. He got robbed of his honor as a father. He got robbed of his honor of a master. And he got robbed of his joy in prospering you. Psalm 35, 27. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. God didn't get the pleasure of blessing your life. He says, but you're cursed with a curse. Because you've robbed me in this whole nation. And I believe America is in that same place. God's saying, return to me. Return to the fundamentals that made this nation great, that made the church in America the beacon of hope in the whole wide world. You know, return to the principle of what? Is it about the principle of tithing? It's the principle of God first. God first. Why? Because your name's on the list. And when your name's on the list, that means you are to put him first. Oh, praise the Lord. We're getting ready to end this. Of course, verse 10 is a good old faithful verse. God says, here is what you do if you want to get out of that curse. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. God says that there's provision in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, I will open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11. Ooh, we're going even past verse 10. Woo, boy. God says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. All the things that are coming and eroding your finances, God said, I'm going to rebuke them. Really, under the New Testament, we rebuke the devourer. Amen. But it's obviously through the grace of God, through the name of Jesus. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and the devourer shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God's saying, you know, because you disobeyed God, there's things that are being cast forth that you won't get to enjoy now because you lost out. Verse 12, and all the nations shall call you blessed. Why? Because the nation's a tithing nation, but it's not because of the tithe as much as it is because they put God first. Amen. Where is my honor? Where is my reverence? He said, if I'm in covenant with you, where's your part? God's saying, when is it my turn? When is it my turn? We act like we can be selfish. You know, we can use faith to be selfish for God. God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. And then not have it ever be his turn. God's saying to us today, when is it my turn? Amen. God loves you. God loves you. He said, all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, that sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 8:18, doesn't it? Can you bring that up? How about Deuteronomy 8:18? Why does God prosper you? Why does he? Just because, you know, you're so good-looking and talented? But you shall remember the Lord your God. You know what that means? You shall remember to put him first. For it is he that gives you power to get wealth. Oh, wait a minute. I thought God made people poor. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, that was someone else's idea. That wasn't God's idea. That was some religion, that old dry, dirgy religion, telling people that he'd rather have them poor. Listen, you know, someone who believes that, they've never walked through third world poverty and seen the oppression of people that are living in those kind of conditions. God wants nothing more than to take them out of that. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his... All right, thank you for 20 of you. For it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Benjamin, Reuben, you, me. Amen. He's promised us. He wants to prosper you to establish that covenant. It's very important that you know that. It's very important that you go to him and say, Father, I am a son of Abraham. I do not forget your benefits. You forgive all my sin. You heal all the diseases that would try to come against my body. You establish your covenant with me because you have the covenant with Abraham. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, this is how you know God. Father, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are not the God of the dead. You are the God of the living. You are my Father. I receive the benefit of this covenant, forgiveness of my sins, healing in my body. Father, I say that every need is met in my life. Every debt is paid in full. Father, I have more than enough to sow into every charitable contribution. You have blessed me to make me a blessing. Why? Because this is the covenant of God. Yes. Folks, this is what people have forgotten. This is what the body of Christ has moved away from. Return to him. Yes. Right? Remember what Jesus told the Ephesian church? He said, you have left your first love. He said, you left your first love. You know what your first love is? You know, oh, come on. Let's pick on the husbands again. Remember when you were dating your wife? You remember in those early days of dating, and you talk on the phone for 4 hours? You remember the four-hour conversations? You know, come on, anyone know what I'm talking about? And now you don't even want to be on the phone for 4 minutes? because that was your first love. You couldn't stop thinking about her. You know what I mean? Oh, my goodness. And, of course, that should continue. Hopefully, just like what Jesus said to the Ephesians. He said, did he say this to the Ephesians? Anyway, you can read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He said this to the Thyatirans? Well, anyway, my theology is, I'm studying in front of you again. He said, let your last works be greater than your first. You know, and I hope that's true in my marriage. You know, she says yes. I got the vote. The judge panel just gave me the thumbs up. Praise the Lord. But, in those early dating stages, I mean, the things that you would do to impress her. You know what I mean? And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, get back to that first love. Remember when you were a first believer and you had all that excitement? I tell you what, you were just so hungry for the Word of God. You'd do whatever it took to be where God was moving. You don't think twice about tithing. You didn't think twice about being in service or serving in the church. Praise the Lord. Amen. His covenant. Remind him of his covenant. Remind him that you are a son and daughter of Abraham. Receive on those benefits. All right? Don't bring the polluted bread to the altar. You're going to need it. You bring polluted bread to his altar, you better save it because that's what you're going to be eating. You know what I mean? You bring the easy sacrifice. You better hold on to it because you're going to need it. That's what you'll be living on. Come on now. Did you get something out of this here today? Well, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray.